Please join me as I pray. Our gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words we've just sung. Truly, you are good, and you never let us down. Lord, sometimes we say those words through tears of pain, and sometimes we say those words through tears of joy, and sometimes, Lord, we say those words from a numb heart. Wherever we are this morning, God, touch us, we pray. Spirit, reach into our hearts and do the work that's necessary, that our hearts might praise you in fullness for who you are and what you have done. Help us with confidence to say, Lord, that you will never let us down. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My name is Jonas. I'm one of the pastors here. It's such a delight to be with you this morning. I'm a little bit anxious. I don't know. I think it's normal, right? Get in front of a group of people and excited about what you have to share and also nervous, wanting to honor the Lord this morning through the words that we share. I have to confess you, I come to you this morning with some mixture of emotions, and I'm reminded that that's okay because I've been reminded by mentors in my life through years that sometimes the mark of maturity for a believer is to hold things in tension. Things that we know to be true, but things that we really wish could just resolve themselves in the here and now, but until Christ returns, they won't be resolved. This week I had the honor to remember a 44-year-old friend of mine, and it wasn't too long ago that his body lay right here in this room, and we ushered him to his grave, and I got to hear a young man give testimony to his faith in Christ as modeled by his dad, who they lost this week. I got to speak through tears with a mom of a different individual who this week she saw her daughter enter into eternity. And then I read in the paper and I see around this room the joys of this life. You know, we set records this month in Fargo for new babies born. There are good things to praise. There are good things to be excited about. And these tensions of our lives live and breathe in our hearts, don't they? We live with the joys of life. And they coexist with the griefs of life, and we have to hold those tensions. We don't get to too quickly say this but that. We live in the here and the now, and we live as people looking forward to something better to come. I think it's why one of my mentors through seminary would often pray, Jesus, please come back today. I never understood that as a young man. And I think I'm understanding it better. Lord, please come. But until you come, Lord, give us hope. Father, until you send your Son, give us an assurance that you are with us, that truly, as we sang, you are never going to let us down. Like that young man who gave testimony to his faith on this stage just a few days ago, may our hope rest in the person of Jesus Christ. That's my hope and my prayer for you this morning, is that your hope in Jesus would be the thing to which you cling to most when you leave this room today. We've been in a series in 1 John, and I think John does an excellent job of holding things in tension. As you've heard us speak through this passage, you see these realities of living in light in the midst of darkness. You see this idea of, are we obeying God while we live in a dark place? Do we have love for the brothers, etc., etc.? There's tensions that exist in the text, and those tensions point us to the resolution in Christ. Friends, I come to you this morning hoping that when you leave today, you will leave with your heart, your mind, your soul, all that you are, clinging tightly to Jesus, with some assurance of whose you are, My prayer for you has been this week that you would not leave this space without knowing the God who created you. I'm going to read the text and then invite you to have an assurance today that can only come from Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, listen to the words of the apostle and remember the tenderness of this grandfather of the faith writing to people who have left an idolatrous existence. Not metaphorically, but literally, in one of the most idolatrous cities of their time. They've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, yet there are some who have come out of their midst and who are saying, you need more than Jesus. It's Jesus plus, or it's Jesus plus secrets, or there's this conspiracy we need you to believe to make sense of all this that doesn't make sense. And John is saying, don't believe the conspiracies. Believe he who is true. Rest your salvation in him. He says, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin which leads to death. I don't say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Today we're going to look at four characteristics of a Christian and what we know to be true. And the first is we know that we have eternal life. There is this assurance that we can have as followers of Christ that is a gift to you. Verse 13, this is a purpose statement in John's writing. He says, I write these things to you who have believed in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And this makes sense because those who had been among them who are now leaving and saying, you need to believe the conspiracy, you need to believe this extra truth, there's something you don't yet have. He's saying, hold on a second. You who are still part of the community of faith, you who are believing in Jesus, you can have confidence that you have eternal life. And your assurance will rest on the testimony of God. The preacher of old, Charles Spurgeon, said, we should not have been commanded to give diligence to make our calling and election sure if it were not right for us to be sure. I am sure it is right for a child of God to know that God is his father and never to have a question in his heart as to his sonship. Friends, there are many religious teachers throughout history who will tell you that if you just do the right things, maybe God will let you in. There are many world religions today that will help you believe that if you just simply add up your good, maybe it'll outweigh your bad, and maybe God will be kind to you. There are many religious teachings or ideas today that have a sense of uncertainty and insecurity baked into their system. And they're measuring it by everything you do. But friends, not so Jesus. The assurance that we have in Jesus is because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. I want to ask you a question. Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? May I? The Bible begins with the story of creation, and I'm going to fast track a little bit here because I know my audience, and I just want to remind you that the Bible includes bad news and good news. And the bad news is something that many of us who are students of the Scriptures know very well. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is exempt. I can imagine if our men's group chose to do so on our next kickoff and we were throwing footballs, because it seems the men here really like football, and we chose to try to hit the hospital just to the south of us, it wouldn't take long for the men to line each other up and decide who threw the football the best. And I would submit to you that likely I would be near the start of the line, and it would probably be like my fishing award I won this winter when I went ice fishing for the first time on Lake of the Woods, and I was rewarded with the trophy that said, littlest fish. That seems to be my lot in life. I would throw the football, I would probably have a bad day, and I would throw and earn shortest throw. And it would be very easy for us in the midst of our game to forget that our target was the hospital and that none of us hit our target, but meanwhile we add each other up and we line each other up and we decide who's better than who. But in the end, none of us reached our target. So too sin in our lives. None of us reached the holiness that God requires of us. And the bad news gets worse, because it says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. My children are of an age where they're getting their first jobs and they're getting this excitement of getting a pay stub and thinking, I make this much per hour times this many hours and I get this much money. And so too our sin has earned for us physical death, yes, all of us, but also spiritual death, a life apart from Christ in eternity. Friends, that is horrible news. But God, rich in his mercy, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. The bad news, as bad as it gets, pales in comparison to the good news. Jesus Christ has come and he has lived fully God, fully man, and he has given himself as a sin substitute to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that when a parent watches their child suffer and when a parent watches their child die, they would do anything to take the place of that child. I've heard it so many times. And it helps me pray, Lord Jesus, come soon. Jesus has taken your place. The penalty for your sin no longer has to be paid by you. You have the choice to decide whether it'll be paid by you or by him, and he has offered to you. Because see, the good news isn't just great news. The good news becomes greater news. In Ephesians chapter 2, says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Friends, right now really isn't the season of gift giving, unless you're just gifted with giving gifts, but I love asking people what they give. It's so amazing to think of the thoughtfulness behind a gift to somebody you really love. And God, who created you, has created the perfect gift for you, who is his son, Jesus, and he's inviting you to receive him. And if you receive him, it is by grace, which is a gift, which means you didn't do anything. And Paul makes that exceedingly clear in verse 9, not a result of works so that nobody can boast. It's a result of faith. And sometimes I bring this stool up here because I often share this message. And friends, I wanted to share this message because I don't want you to go home today without having confidence in your sonship in Christ. Your trusting Christ is as similar and as simple as me trusting this stool. This stool is designed to hold me up. This stool was designed to support me or whatever else is placed on it, and so too Christ will support you. So too Christ will hold you if you will trust him. And what we see in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John writes as this spiritual grandfather to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, those who are resting their faith in him, that they might know that they have eternal life. Friends, you can know. Because if you are trusting Christ, you are secure. It was J.C. Ryle who wrote that faith is the root and assurance the flower. This verse assumes that some of you have the root, but you don't yet have the flower of assurance of salvation. And I want to gift that to you here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. If you are believing in the name of Jesus Christ, if you have a desire within you that says, I want to please God, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you have a love for other Christians, by this you will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, if that is you, then today, mark today, you can have assurance that you are a Christian. You don't have to wonder. And that's a tremendous hope. The second thing we see, the second characteristic of Christians, is that we know that God hears us. Look at verse 14. And following, this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Friends, some of you only know phones that came without a cord. Others of us remember phones that were attached to the wall, and still others remember those phones where you had to wait a little while to call because your neighbor was on the phone. Some of us still, with these phones which are cordless, have had the rare experience where when you try to call, it just doesn't go through. You ever experienced that? I hope it's not. Well, actually, I hope you haven't, because it's really annoying. And sometimes cell service just doesn't work in some places. God's cell service isn't lacking. God hears you. And we have confidence in this. And the text tells us that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our help of need. Jesus taught us in his disciples' prayer of Matthew 6 that we should pray, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. That when we pray according to his will, he hears us. And some of you will be asking, but how do I know if I'm praying according to his will? Well, the most simple way to pray according to his will is to pray through the scriptures you read, because in them are revealed the will of God. And when you're still unsure, to have confidence that the Holy Spirit resides within you and that prayer is not so much about what you want, but what God wants for us. And there's this present tense reality in verse 15. We know that he hears us in whatever we ask, and we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. There's a confidence there. We saw that in that cute little kid's video. I almost wanted to get up and say, amen, done. Right? I mean, that is the simplest way to think about praying. We praise and we repent, we ask and we yield to God, and he hears us. And once again, we're reminded that those requests, he has received those, he hears our prayers, and he will answer our prayers. Sometimes God answers our prayers with a resounding yes. We read in the scripture of when Peter was imprisoned, and the disciples and the early followers of Jesus prayed for Peter's release, and there's this miraculous yes, and everything shakes and shudders, and Peter's released. We read in the scriptures of Mary and Martha not wanting their brother Lazarus to die, and yet Jesus seems to allow Lazarus to die, but Jesus has a bigger plan, because then he raises Lazarus from the dead, and many believe. Paul prays about going into a certain place, and God keeps him from going on that missionary journey. Paul suffers tremendously, and he says, Lord, deliver me from this thorn in my flesh. And God says, but Paul, my grace will be sufficient for you. We don't always know what God's will is, but we know that we can pray and that God will hear our prayers. The third thing we know is that we know that truly we are children of God. Now, it's going to take me a minute to build that case, I think, and I'm going to start in verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Friends, if you have rested and trusted in Christ, you have been born again. There's a new identity which is yours. Your position is no longer as one who is defined by the ways of this world. Your position is one who is defined by the very acts of Christ himself. And then watch in verse 16. One of the most challenging texts in 1 John. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. I see in this text a tremendous challenge to the believing family of God. God is inviting you to add to that acronym of praise, repent, ask, and yield, this idea of interceding for your brother or sister in Christ. If you see someone, a brother, who is committing a sin that doesn't cause him to die, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that don't lead to death. There is a sin which leads to death, but I don't think we should pray about that here. All wrongdoing is sin, but there's sin that doesn't lead to death. You can almost, and here's the challenge, friends. As one commentator said, it's like we've lost the key to exactly, precisely understand what John is saying here, but we can build up around it to better understand it. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira came to the church, and they lied before God, and they lied before church about a business transaction. They said, we sold all of our land, and we're giving it all to you, Lord. And in that moment, their lives were taken from them. The holiness of God and the purity of his church was on full display. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read of people who are participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and they're becoming ill physically. We read in James 5, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There's many ways to understand this. And certainly one of them could be that there are certain sins where God might take you as a believer and say, you're done. I don't know that I've ever seen it happen. And I say this with tension and a little bit of anxiety and fear, but I know that it's here. Another way to understand this that makes a lot of sense to me is that there's different kinds of sinners. There's sinners who are members of the kingdom of darkness. You see, the world, the evil one, controls the world. We see that in verse 19, and that in that domain, there are people who are sinning, and if you pray for them, pray for their reception of the gospel. But as believers who are following Jesus, we will sin. And he's already told us in 1 John chapter 1 that when we sin, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, when you see your brother and sister in Christ sinning, pray for them. Be quick to intercede for them. Go on their behalf to your heavenly Father. You don't need a priest. You don't need a prophet. You don't need a clergy person. You can just go straight to your heavenly dad and talk to him. And he will hear you. Confess your sins and pray for other Christians when you see them and ask God to use you to be involved in the ministry of restoration. Paul tells us in Galatians 6, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, and really what it means is you who are following Christ, you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Because verse 18, everyone who has been born of God doesn't keep on sinning. That's not our pattern. That's not our identity. That's not who we are. But God protects him. And look at this last few lines here. And the evil one does not touch him. If you have your NIV, it says, and the evil one does not harm him. What it has this idea of is like setting on fire. Because you are in Christ, your eternity is secure. It's another place where you can have assurance that if you find yourself sinning today, repent and turn to God and know that the evil one cannot ultimately harm you. We know that we are from God. We're children of God. The fourth thing we observe is that we know that we are in Christ. Verse 20, And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Three times in one verse, John uses the word true. We know with certainty that the Son of God has come. It's interesting to me how the creeds will often have this language of, and suffered under Pontius Pilate. Our own creedal statement of beliefs uses that language to remind us that Jesus came in time and space. We have confidence that he is truly the Son of God. He's not just a historical figure, he is God himself, and we can know this with certainty. One of the images that John is using here in some of his language is of that which is an illusion and that which is real. And I can tell you for some time, one of the TV shows that will get my attention every time is if they tell me they're going to teach me how you do those illusions and trick everybody. You know, like where they build up a stage and lights and they saw people in half, but they don't really saw them in half? I mean, if that gets me every time. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. If it shows up on my Facebook feed or YouTube thing, like, I'm going to watch it because it just blows my mind. How do you do that? It's an illusion. Friends, so much of our world is that kind of thing. 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the pride in possession. These are all marks of the world, and they are singing their siren song that you might be drawn in, and the illusion is coming for you. And John is saying, but not Jesus. The Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. In him there is no illusion. We are in him who is true. He is the true God. And then watch how he capstones his entire letter. Little children, keep yourself from idols. We are in Christ, and we are secure. And yet, in our flesh, our hearts are busy making idols. I love how one commentator says an idol is anything you cling to for ultimate reality and security. That is your idol. Whatever you give your heart to other than God is an idol for you. You would do well, brothers and sisters, to consider what idols, what illusions are drawing your heart out. And I'm going to tell you, they're all going to follow this pattern. 1 John chapter 2, do not love the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and possessions, this is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. People love their idols. They trust their idols. They obey their idols. And yet the clear and repeating command of Scripture is that when you find an idol in your heart that is other than God, you are to tear it down. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Has the mind here this guard of your heart? Guard against idolatry, because Jesus is the ultimate reality. Even the failure to love another reminds us that ourselves have become idols. I don't want to love you because that would cost me something. And so therefore I become more important than you. The idols are all around us. And friends, I want to invite you this morning to hold tightly to Jesus. Orient all that you are to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you of some of the six little statements that John has written, because he concludes with this thought, and I think it's a clue to jump back through the text and just be reminded. He says, little children, little children, from your spiritual grandfather, hear these words, keep yourselves from idols. He said, little children, six times. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you would not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is righteous. 1 John 2:1. 2:12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame in his coming. Oh, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Six times. And he ends with this. Brothers and sisters, watch out for anything that might become a substitute for God. Whether it be these religious shams, false religions, the error-prone word of those who are pulling away from the church in the time of 1 John are still alive and well in our midst. And we would do well to guard our hearts and to hold tightly to Jesus. Don't return to the old way of life apart from Christ, but hold tightly to Jesus, because in him you are secure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. God, thank you for not leaving us on our own. Thank you for not forsaking us, Father, to our selfishness. Lord, thank you for hearing our cries. Lord, I pray that today, my brothers and sisters in Christ, those who hear my voice, would have an increased confidence and assurance of their son and daughtership before you, Lord. That they would leave this room knowing that they know whose they are. And the God that you hear them. Lord, help us today to hold tightly to you. Help us today to guard ourselves from the idols that so easily consume us, knowing that we are secure in you, Lord Jesus. Amen.